Story upon story is told of good guys versus bad guys. I mean, you just think about just about any movie you've watched, and that is basically the plot, the good guys versus the bad guys, whether it's the Marvel movies, where the heroes take out the villain, or whether it's Harry Potter versus Voldemort, or Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader, or the Hobbits versus the Orcs, or Aslan versus the White Witch. It just goes on and on and on. And in most good stories, of course, the good guys always win. What we have here in Romans chapter 5 is people everywhere divided into two groups. And the big difference, of course, is that this is not just a story told for entertainment. This is God's word to us. God is speaking, and he's dividing all people everywhere into one of two groups. I wonder if you picked it up as it was read. We're told here that we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Okay, it's like they're the team captains. We're either in Adam or we're in Jesus. Adam, the first man created in the image of God, he represents all of humanity. And Jesus, the real man who lived in the first century in the Middle East and was crucified by the Romans. Two real, true, historical men. And the world is divided into two groups based on our relationship with them. We are either in Adam or we are in Jesus. And so one thing you must think about as you listen tonight is, which group are you in? As I said, it's a fairly complex passage, so don't worry if you get a little bit lost. But there's one simple truth that Paul is making, and I want us to get that really clear in our minds before we get into the details. And the simple truth is this: Adam brings sin and death for all who are in him. Okay, that's the first thing. Adam brings sin and death for all who are in him, but Jesus Christ brings righteousness and life for all who are in him. Yeah, that's the big idea of the whole passage. The whole passage is built around this comparison between Adam and Jesus. There are similarities between them in the way that they represent us and bring either death or life. But Paul also makes the point that Jesus is way better than Adam. And so he draws the parallel, but he also shows us that Jesus is superior. So that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going to think about tonight. But before we do that, we need to remember the context, the argument so far in the book of Romans. You'll notice that verse 12 begins with the word therefore. And as I keep telling you, the word therefore is there for a reason. It's part of a building argument in the book. And so we need to understand what Paul has said before. And in Romans chapter 1 to 5, verse 21, we're up to tonight. It's kind of the first section in Romans. And he's really making one main point in this little section. And it was a point that was helpfully illustrated for us by Sonny Bill Williams at the 2015 World Cup. Does anyone remember what happened to Sonny Bill Williams in the World Cup in 2015? Anyone?
Gave away his medal.
Thank you, TJ. You were at church this morning, you heard me say it. Well done. That's absolutely right. He gave away his medal. So what happens is at the end of the Rugby World Cup, the All Blacks had just beaten Australia. 34-17 was the score. And at the end, this young guy named Charlie Lines, he jumped onto the field to go and greet his heroes, the All Blacks. But before he could get there, he was absolutely smashed by the security guard. Like, the security guard had obviously been watching the game, wanted to play, saw an opportunity and tackled the guy. And so he flattened this 14-year-old kid on the ground. Sonny Bill Williams sees him lying there and has mercy on him, picks him up at his feet, puts his arm around him, and then he takes off his gold medal that he's just won and puts it around the neck of young Charlie and takes him back to his family and friends in the crowd. And there's footage of afterwards, the guy tries to return the medal to Sonny Bill Williams, and Sonny Bill Williams confirms, actually, it's yours to keep. And Sonny Bill was actually awarded another medal to replace it the following day. Now, I don't think Sonny Bill Williams had in mind to illustrate Romans chapters 1 to 5, but it does helpfully do it, because what we've seen so far in Romans is that the only way for us to be right with God is if Jesus Christ takes off his medal of righteousness, as it were, and gives it to us. You see, Paul has made the argument that every person, every man and woman, every person in all of the world actually stands condemned by God. We all have sinned against him. We live in God's world, but we do not love him the way we ought to. And Paul's made that argument very, very clear, and he's shown us that each person on our own, we stand guilty before God. But wonderfully, Paul says, God has made it possible for us who are guilty to actually be made right with God through the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ, who died in our place, and God's anger at our sin was poured out on him so that Jesus' righteous life could be given to us. And the way to accept the medal of righteousness from Jesus, we're told, is simply by faith. It's not by trying to live a certain way or change the way you live. It's just by trusting Jesus Christ. And then we are given this status of being justified. That's the word that Paul keeps using, justified or justification. It's a big word, but all it means really is declared right with God. That's what the word justified means. The way for you and I to be declared right with God is by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus. That's been Paul's argument so far. And as he finishes the section then, he shows how either a person is in Adam, who brings sin and death, or a person who is in Jesus, who brings righteousness and life. You remember the whole reason Paul is writing the letter? It's to help the Roman Christians join him on his mission to proclaim Jesus to the nations. That's why Paul writes. Paul's very keen that every person hears about Jesus because he knows that without Jesus, we have no hope before God. He knows that the message of Jesus is the power of God for salvation. And so he wants to make it very clear that the problem that humanity face is a universal problem. We're either in Adam or we are safe in Jesus. So then let's have a think about our two representatives. First, Adam. Have a look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Paul is referring to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, which is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. You may know the stories from Sunday school, perhaps, or from your own Bible reading. We're told that God created Adam, the first man in his image, and gave him this wonderful garden to enjoy and look after. And Adam was given great freedom in this garden. He was able to eat from any of the fruit of any of the trees, except one. Okay? So it wasn't like God was being stingy. He said, go help yourself, it's all yours. There's one tree don't eat from. And that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I think sometimes we think it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because God doesn't want us to be like him and know what is good and evil. But I don't think that's right because Adam already knows what's good and evil, right? Like he knows it's evil to eat the fruit that God said not to. He already knows the standard of morality that God has. I think what this fruit does is it redefines what is good and evil. And that is what Adam wants. He says, God, who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? I'll choose and I'll eat the fruit. And so as you read Genesis chapter 3, we're told that Adam sees the fruit that he's forbidden to eat and he sees that it's good for food. That's often how sin works. Adam's hungry. He sees a fruit. I want to eat it. And we're often like that. You know, we have a desire. Sin will satisfy it. So I'll sin. That was Adam. We're told that he sees the fruit as pleasing to the eye. Okay, it's a nice, big, juicy bit of fruit. And sin is like that, isn't it? Pleasing to the eye. It looks good, looks enticing, looks harmless. If I do that, it won't really matter. And so we give in to it. We're told that Adam saw that this fruit was desirable for gaining wisdom. Again, I think we can be a little bit like that with sin. We think, oh, you know, it's just a bit of worldly experience. I don't want to be naive and completely innocent. I want to be in the world and, you know, a little bit of sin will make me kind of street smart, give me a bit of know-how. We'll learn from it. And so Adam sins against God. He eats the fruit that he had been told not to. And as he does so, sin enters the world. It's a tragic moment in human history. Before, the world was perfect. There was no sin. There was no human rebellion against God. God had created the whole world, and as he looked at what he made, he declared it to be very good. But in that one moment, through the one man, Adam, sin becomes a reality, and with it, death. Death enters through sin, says Paul. God had warned Adam that if he ate the fruit, death would follow, and it happened just as God had said. Physical death, for Adam dies, but also spiritual death, as he's removed from the garden and he's no longer allowed in the presence of God. He's separated from the God who gave him life. But what's surprising in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, is that it is not just Adam who is declared guilty and counted as a sinner and given the penalty of death. Paul says that through Adam, death came to all men because all sinned. That is, Adam's guilt is given to us. We're guilty because of Adam's guilt. Now, that's pretty confronting, isn't it? Because we tend to think of ourselves just as individuals and think, how is it possibly fair that I'm considered a sinner because of what someone else did thousands and thousands of years ago, some guy I've never met. And you're saying that because he sinned, I'm counted as a sinner. It's confronting, isn't it? But that is exactly what Paul is saying. Now, when we think about it, we might say, well, it's true, isn't it, that we are like Adam? You know, we sin like he did. And if you and I were only judged by God based on how we personally had lived our lives, well, every one of us would be condemned because we sin like Adam. And it's also true, isn't it, that if we were in Adam's position, we would do exactly what Adam did. And we know that because it's already proven by the way we live currently. Our natural inclination is to reject God. And so there's no reason for us to think that if we were in Adam's shoes, we'd be any different. We wouldn't be. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that somehow you and I and every person in all the world is connected to Adam. He represented us. And when he sinned, we all sinned. And his guilt is given to us, passed to us, imputed to us. Because Adam sinned, every man, woman, and child who's lived since Adam is considered by God to be a sinner. Because Adam is our representative. I think when we think about it, the idea of being represented by someone else is actually more common than we might think. So, for example, I spoke about the All Blacks before. When the All Blacks win, I can say, "We won!" Even though I've never played a game of rugby in my life, right? Because the All Blacks represent me. And so their victory is my victory. I share in it. Or to give you another example of this idea of representation, think of citizens of Ukraine at the moment. They're at war with Russia. Now, whether they wanted to be at war or not, whether they personally declared war on Russia or not, makes absolutely no difference because they're citizens of a country that is at war. They're represented by this country. And so Adam, we're told, was our representative, our head. He stood in our place. And when he sinned, we sinned in him. And when he was condemned, the whole human race was condemned along with him. And so, says Paul, death came to all men, because in Adam, all sinned. And we see the reality of it all around us. Because death is like a tyrant that rules over us. We're defined by death, ruled by death. Death reigns over those who are in Adam. We live and then we die. It's not a reality we like to think about. We like to ignore it and just fill our lives up with kind of busyness. But it's unavoidable. Everything we have in this life or achieve in this life or enjoy in this life, death steals away from us. And in the end, you and I will go the way of all men, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. Death reigns over us and we cannot beat it. Both physical death and spiritual death. For the Bible warns us that one day we will stand before God. And on that day, if we are still in Adam, we'll be separated from God forever. And so our natural state as human beings is to be in Adam, born in Adam, descended from Adam, and therefore our sin and guilt before God is our natural state. We're born in the state of rebellion under Adam. Now notice in verse 12 that Paul seems to be about to make a comparison. He says, just as sin entered the world through one man. And you expect him to go on and say, so also, something, something, something. But he doesn't. You notice that? He takes a little sidetrack. He actually doesn't say that until verse 18, which we'll come to. Because I think Paul knows that this is hard for us to get our heads around. And so he makes another point in verse 13 and 14 to help us understand it. In verses 13 and 14, Paul says that death reigned before there was any law. And his point is that we're not just guilty when we break God's law. We're guilty before there was any law. So have a look at verse 13. He says, "For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law." That's true, isn't it? Sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So if I go home tonight and I say to my kids, look, tomorrow, kids, special day, no rules, like absolute freedom. You can do whatever you like. If I tell them that, there's nothing they can do wrong, right? Because I've got rid of all the rules. There's no laws. So there's no sin when there's no law. There's absolute freedom. But look what Paul says next, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come." You see, God didn't give his law to humanity until the time of Moses. And there are thousands of years between Adam and Moses. Adam had one law, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he broke it. But after him, hundreds and thousands of people lived, and they had no law from God until Moses shows up and God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments and so on. But in that time, people are not declared innocent, but rather death reigns over them because they're guilty along with Adam. Do you understand the argument? Our natural state as human beings, being born in the line of Adam, is that we have sinned with him and therefore death reigns over us. But praise God for Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, God is creating a new humanity. And Jesus brings righteousness and life. So let's have a think about Jesus. Verse 14, Paul says that Adam was a pattern of Jesus. Adam was a pattern for Jesus to follow. There is a similarity between what Adam has done and what Jesus does for us. And as soon as Paul says that there's a similarity and that Adam is a pattern, it's almost like he's a little bit embarrassed. Like he's just said, Adam brings death and sin to all men, and Jesus is just like him. You're like, what? How can you say that, Paul? And so before he shows how they're similar, he actually shows how they're different and how Jesus is much better. The similarity comes in verse 18. So let's see the similarity first, and then we'll have a think about the differences. Verse 18, have a look. Consequently, says Paul, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, it's referring to Adam, one sin brought condemnation for everyone, so also, says Paul, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Okay, so there is the similarity. Did you see it? Through Adam, one sin, one trespass, and condemnation comes to all. And in Jesus, one righteous act, meaning his righteous life, his perfect life, and his death and his resurrection, the one righteous life of Jesus, justification, being declared right with God, comes to all. You see, Adam begins a cycle which Jesus breaks. The cycle is one of sin and death. Every person since Adam has sinned like him. I'm reading a book at the moment called The Volunteer, and it tells the story of a guy named Witold Polek, and he was a resistance hero in the war, World War II, and he volunteered to go into a concentration camp to help the war effort. But he was absolutely shocked when he got there by the horrific violence that happened around him by men just like him. And he saw people who previously been very respectable kind of figures in society just become absolutely evil and horrid towards one another. And he says in his book that that is what convinced him that humanity is actually mostly evil, not mostly good. We are capable of great evil, and it started with Adam, and it exists in every single one of us. But Jesus is different. Jesus never sins. He lives an absolutely perfect life, always loving God, his Father in heaven, and always loving his neighbor. In fact, even his enemies, who were out to kind of prove Jesus had done something wrong so they could prosecute him, could find nothing. The only charge they could bring against him at trial was Jesus is a blasphemer because he claims to be God. Well, it's only blasphemy if it's not true. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, a righteous life, but then he dies in the place of sinners. He takes our place in the judgment of God and pays for our sins. And just as Sonny Bill Williams gave the medal to the boy, Jesus gives us, sinful people, his righteous life. And with it, eternal life. So Adam brings sin and death, but Jesus brings righteousness and life. That's the similarity. Now, before we move on, I do want to just raise the question about verse 18, where some people read that verse and think this is teaching the idea that every person will be saved. It's called universalism. It's the idea that actually at the end, no one will face God's judgment. And if you look at the verse carefully, you can see where it comes from. It's this parallel, isn't it? He says, Adam, this trespass brought condemnation for all men. And then he says, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. So you can see how it leads to this idea that, oh, maybe all people will be saved. But I put it to you that that cannot be what Paul means. Because in verse 17, Paul speaks about this righteousness from God as something that some will receive. He says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision, implying that there are some who won't receive it. Furthermore, in chapter 2, Paul has already made it very clear that there will be people who, on the day of judgment, will be separated from God forever. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 16. And all the way through the book of Romans, Paul makes the argument that the only way for us to be justified, to be declared right with God, is by faith, by trusting in Jesus. And the reality is, of course, not everyone does that. And so there will be people who are condemned. So I think verse 18, when it says all men, he's speaking just about all men under each of the representatives. All men in Adam are condemned, and all men in Jesus are justified. That is the similarity. But Paul also shows us how Jesus is different and superior. So very quickly, there are four differences he points out in verses 15 to 17. Have a look, verse 15, here's the first one. The gift is not like the trespass. That's the first difference. The gift is not like the trespass. You see, the trespass was sin. It was evil. And it came out of self-centeredness. Adam sinned because he wanted to be like God. He was only thinking about himself. He was selfish, as all sin is. But Jesus' act is a gift, and it's not evil. It's righteous and good. And rather than being selfish and self-centered, it is self-sacrificial as he gives himself to die on a cross. That's the first difference. Second difference, verse 15, is that the life which Jesus gives is more certain than the death which Adam brings. The life Jesus gives is more certain than the death Adam brings. Have a look down, verse 15. Paul says, "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" I take it the much more of that verse is not to do with the quantity, but rather the certainty. And that's the way Paul already used the word back in chapter 5, verse 10, if you're with us last week. And so what he's saying is, if Adam's sin can lead to condemnation for everyone, much, much more, we can be way more certain that if that's the case, actually righteousness will come by God's grace through the man Jesus Christ. If our condemnation is due to the fact that Adam sinned, then the gift of righteousness is due to the grace of God, and it is absolutely guaranteed. If Adam's sin had this overflow effect, how much more will God's grace? Because God's grace is more powerful than Adam's sin. And if God can count us guilty because of what Adam did, how much more can he count us righteous by what his own son did for us? You see, God's ultimate plan for the universe is not that all people are condemned in judgment. His ultimate plan is that all things would be brought under the lordship of Jesus. And even Adam was a pattern for it. Even Adam served the purpose of pointing us to Jesus and showing us the supremacy of Jesus. Even Adam demonstrates for us the grace of God all the more clearly. So life in Jesus is certain and assured, even more so than death in Adam. Third difference, the gift of Jesus follows many sins compared to the condemnation of Adam, which followed just one sin. It's a bit more easy to understand, isn't it? Verse 16, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. You see, here is the power of God's grace, his love, which we don't deserve, that despite the many, many sins that we have committed against God, and not just the sins that you and I have committed, which no doubt are innumerable, even my own sin is innumerable, let alone yours, but then you add on top of that all the sins of every person who's ever lived and yet is in Jesus, and one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ paid for it all. One sin brought condemnation, but justification follows many sins. It's a wonderful truth. It's a little bit like you imagine a great big valley full of forest and raging on fire. And, you know, you sometimes see those pictures and videos of kind of Australian bushfires and they're just out of control and you can't even get close to put them out. You imagine that in this great big valley, this fire just raging. But above the valley is a lake with floodgates. And so all you have to do is open the floodgates and the waters from the lake rush through the valley and the fire is quenched. And that's what it's like with us and our sin. We have sin upon sin upon sin, and humanity has sin upon sin upon sin, which deserves the fire of God's wrath. But God's grace, you just open the floodgates, and it is able to make us right with God. He's able to declare us to be right, to justify us. God's grace gushes over our sin and quenches the fire. And so you see, the work of Jesus' righteous life is far superior to the single sin of Adam. And then fourthly, Jesus and Adam are different because the life which Jesus offers is far more superior than the death which Adam brings. Verse 17, have a look down. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see what he's saying? The sin of Adam meant that death rules over us. And you expect him then to say that in Jesus, life rules over us. You know, that would be the parallel, wouldn't it? The kind of equal opposite. Death reigns over us in Adam, but in Jesus, life reigns over us. But he doesn't say that. He says we will reign in life. You see, the life that Jesus offers is far superior. Here is a wonderful, wonderful truth. God's provision of grace, his undeserved love for us, means that actually we will be raised to eternal life with Jesus and we will rule with him. You and I, if we are in Jesus, will be kings and queens in a new creation, reigning in life with God himself. Adam brought death. Jesus brings us this great privilege of reigning with him in life eternal. And so, says Paul, Adam was a pattern of Jesus. Just as sin and death entered the world through Adam, so righteousness and life enters the world through Jesus. But there are big differences. One is a selfish act of sin. The other is a self-giving, generous gift. One brings death, but how much more does the other bring life? One was caused by a single sin, but the other covers over a multitude of sins. One causes death to rule over us, but the other makes us rulers in life. There's a similarity, but Jesus is far superior. And if you're in any doubt that Jesus is superior, then just look at those last two verses. Verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Okay, so when you start to read God's law, you realize just how sinful you are. Our sin increases because we realize we just do not live up to God's standards. But, says Paul, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I recall speaking with an older Christian some time ago, and I asked him, does the Christian life ever get easier? You know, do you ever actually make progress in getting rid of sin and grow in righteousness and grow in goodness? And he said, Tim, in some ways, yes, but you actually just become more aware of your sin. Because as you grow in your understanding of what God calls us and how God calls us to live, we become more and more aware of how much we fail at it. But as we do that, we also become more and more aware of God's grace. For his grace covers over every sin. We have this great certainty that grace reigns through righteousness to give us the gift of eternal life. That means there is no sin that you and I have committed. Doesn't matter how bad it is, there is nothing we can do that will separate us from the grace of God. We cannot be too far gone for God to have mercy on us. And it also means that it doesn't matter how many sins. Like the quantity doesn't matter. You could sin the same way for many, many years. It does not matter. You cannot be too far to God. We must not underestimate the grace of God. As sin increases, so does God's grace, his undeserved love for us. Tim Keller, the American pastor, says it like this. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And so says Paul, all humanity is divided into two groups. We are either in Adam, where death and sin reign, or we are in Jesus, where life and righteousness is ours. Now, this is all very important kind of theology and doctrine, but I want us just to finish by thinking about some application and three quick things to think about by way of responding. Number one, trust in Jesus alone. Trust in Jesus alone. There is no other way to escape the condemnation that is ours through Adam. We are born in sin. We are born in the state of condemnation, but we can be transferred from the line of Adam to the line of Jesus by trusting him, by putting our faith in him. You see, this is what God is doing in the world today. Where's God? What's he doing? He is moving people from Adam to Jesus. As people hear this message of Jesus who died for their sin and they believe it, they put their trust in him. And friends, if you have not done that, please do it, because there is no other hope apart from Jesus Christ. Here is a universal problem, and only Jesus can solve it. So trust in Jesus. Secondly, live in Jesus. You see, Paul is speaking about a whole new creation. The old humanity, the humanity under Adam, lived like Adam and sins like Adam. But Jesus is creating a new humanity where we are to live in Jesus and live like Jesus. And so if you're one who does trust in Jesus, then you and I are new creations, and we must no longer live as Adam did, ruled by death. We are to live as Jesus did, ruled by life. In fact, that's the application that Paul goes on to give in chapter 6. So have a look just very quickly, chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" We are to live in Jesus. You cannot claim to trust Jesus if you are not willing to imitate his way of life. And you cannot claim to turn from your sin and lay your sin at the cross of Christ and then continue to live in it. And you cannot claim to be freed from death and Adam, but then keep on living in sin like Adam did. We are to be different, a new humanity living in Jesus. And then thirdly, hope in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, live in Jesus, and hope in Jesus. These verses are full of hope, and they should give us hope, because they speak of a great reversal in humanity. Because in Jesus, sin no longer reigns over us. Grace does. In Jesus, we receive the love of God and not the wrath of God. In Jesus, we are justified instead of being condemned. We're declared to be right with God instead of being called sinners. In Jesus, we are no longer reigned over by death, but we will reign in life. Death has lost its sting. The victory over death is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friends, do not let the worries of this life get on top of you. This life is full of worries. Worries about relationships, about friendships, about money, about jobs, about deadlines, about health, or about death. But friends, our hope is in Jesus. Apart from him, we stand condemned in Adam and ruled over by death. But in him, in Jesus, we stand justified, right with the living God, and we will reign with him forever. So trust in him, live in him, and hope in him. Let me pray that God would help us do that. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that in him you are making a new humanity, that in him we are able to be declared right with you, that his righteous life is given to us who have faith. And so please give us faith. Please help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus. And please help us to live in him, no longer living in sin like Adam, but living a righteous life like our Lord Jesus Christ. And please help us to put our hope in him, not to despair at the things all around us, but to rejoice in knowing one day we will be raised with the Lord Jesus and reign with him forever. In Jesus' name.